Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father God, today we may be distracted a bit by the news that's in the, and maybe other things that have gone on in our life. And I know everybody hasn't made it in here tonight, but Lord, we pray that, Lord, tonight as we talk about what we're about to talk about, that you would have your way in this place, that if there's any questions here or online, that they would pop up and we could answer those questions as we move forward through this section, as we follow Jesus, as he makes his way through this city. On his journey, we want to learn something from it. So God, be in our midst today, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 9. And this is like, what, 38 verses, I think? We're going to try and blow through the whole thing tonight. And the reason we're going to do that is that it is a bit of a narrative, kind of. I mean, we'll explain what I mean by that, but we're going to look at six different instances in this. Six different conversations, interactions, things that go on, and it is literally Jesus walking through the city of Capernaum that he went to. And it's just him making his way. He's doing what he's been doing all over the place, but we're going to follow him through and see what we can take from this. So let's start out in Matthew 9, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through that first instance, if you will. Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over and came to his own town, which is Capernaum. And some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up, and he went home. And the crowd saw this, and they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to a man. So again, like I said, you can see that it's Capernaum. We see a little bit about that in Matthew chapter 4. This is an instance showing Jesus healing a paralytic man, and this is the story that Matthew doesn't go into detail, but I think both Mark and Luke go into detail on this. This is the specific story of this. The crowd was so thick. We see this crowd coming around Jesus and following Jesus. The crowd was so thick that they couldn't even get anywhere near Jesus. So they climbed up on the roof, and they broke a hole in the roof, and they lowered Jesus down on ropes. The man down on ropes to Jesus, and that's that story. That's what we're talking about here. But instead of healing him first, Jesus declares, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Why? Sin's the bigger problem, isn't it? Really? I mean, everything that we're going to see Jesus do in this chapter and everything we have seen is not just to heal the thing or whatever it is. It's to lead people to the kingdom. It's to lead people to the truth. It's to lead people to salvation. So the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the scribe, they accuse him of blasphemy because only God can forgive sins, and they are right. Jesus proves his authority by healing this man physically. But he dealt with what the most important thing was, by the man's faith, to say, "You're forgiven." What the best thing to hear from our Father in heaven is to hear, "I forgive you." And the cool part is that, as we see, Jesus is God, and he knows their hearts. I mean, he knew the hearts of the Pharisees. They were saying it and whispering. He couldn't hear them. They're probably standing at the back of the crowd, and he's like, "Hey, you know, let me tell you this." I mean, he could read their minds, which must have just freaked them out a little bit, really. This is another example of Jesus healing the sick and diseased. The Messiah's role as a healer was clearly prophesied in passages like in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and their ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So thus Jesus does miracles. The miracles that Jesus does were testimony not only to the fact that he was sent by God, but that he was the anticipated Messiah. And what we see, John and I were talking about this today. How thick-headed were these Pharisees and scribes? Knowledge didn't bring it didn't bring anything to them. They had more knowledge than probably we will ever have of past writings and history and prophecy. Yet they could not look at this man and go, this could be him. This could be him. They couldn't get it in their heads. They correctly understood that Jesus claimed to be doing something that only God could do, but they were incorrect in assuming that Jesus was not God himself. That was something they struggled with all the way through, that Jesus had blasphemed by considering himself God. This is the first mention in the Gospels here so far, in Matthew at least, of opposition to Jesus. There's going to be a whole lot more of that, but this is the first mention of it. So you see the potential faith of the man on the mat. We don't hear anything from the man, and I don't think Mark or Luke talk about anything that the man said, but what you do see is the bigger faith of these men who brought him. Amen. The word had spread. We were talking, John and I were having a good discussion about faith and what faith is. And did they know absolutely this man can do it? I think they had seen enough, they had heard enough, that they had to say, I think this guy has the possibility of doing this. So much so that they'd climb up on the roof. I mean, come on, how many of us would be like, well, it's too crowded, we're leaving. You know, the line's too long. They believed that God was going to do something through this man. And so much so that they fought to get him through the roof. And I love the fact that this miracle had kind of a multi-purpose. I don't know how many people were crowded around that day. I don't. But it, thick enough that these guys couldn't go, hey, excuse me, budge through. The man was able to stand up and take his mat and walk away. That was a great thing. That's awesome. That is a testimony for anybody who knew him and saw him in the city. Anytime Jesus healed somebody, those people in the city saw it. They're like, wait a minute, what happened to him? How did that happen? And then he got a chance to share that story with them. But the crowd that sat there and saw everything, they lowered this man down. They're like, oh, that's, I don't know what his name was. That's Jimmy. He's been laying around like that for years. That'll never happen. You know, that inspired them. And now they looked at that and they believed. To what extent, I don't know. But they saw the miracle. They saw the hand of God. Question for you. Does Jesus still perform miracles today? Amen. You guys were quick on that. Anybody have something to share? A story maybe of a miracle that you saw? I think a lot of things are miracles. Yes, go ahead. Okay. Yep. That happened. Didn't that happen at a concert? That, yeah.
Recently we had a little Manny who was in a terrible car accident.
Yes.
Okay. He did either not walk or be paralyzed from the neck down. And we just got video the other day that he's walking around. So God still performs miracles.
Amen. Had an uncle, smoked for years. Went to the doctor, and they have scans of his lungs and said, it's just a matter of time. You don't have very much time to live. So he gave his life back to Christ, recommitted things, started to go around and share his story and, you know, and encourage people, and went back in for another test. And the family has both scans. That scan came back completely empty. There's nothing there. They're like, but he was given a task, and he was given instructions like we're going to see some other guys did. And he went back to the smoking again. And in a matter of time, he went back in for another test, and it was back again. He made some commitment to God, and God said, well, I kept my part of it. So, but miracles happen. I do believe that. I still believe that Jesus does miracles today. And I believe that he can do the same miracles that we see there. Do you believe that, Barry, do you believe the power that if God told you to go talk to somebody and pray over somebody, that you have the power to heal somebody? I believe that you do. I believe we all do. He gave that to the disciples to go out, but even now, I believe that we each have that ability. Not always can I just go up and lay hands on somebody and then be healed. I pray. I always seek God's will, but I do believe that we still have that ability. So we see this journey starting out, Jesus taking care of this man, and you can just kind of get the feeling of this crowd that followed him everywhere. We see that quite often. We saw it earlier in the book of Matthew as well, at the Sea of when he did the Sermon on the Mount. So then we go on to instance number two. We've covered instance number one. Instance number two is the calling of Matthew. Okay, starting in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and he followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does the teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who come for a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This really speaks to me, and I want to share with you why. But first of all, who's Matthew? Well, we know him as one of the disciples, one of the 12. But in Mark, we see that it says that this man was also, same story, was also named Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Okay? And then in Matthew 10, which we're going to study next week, it mentions that there was another disciple who was a son of Alphaeus. James, often called James the Less, I didn't know that, to distinguish him from James, the brother of John. So it seems that Matthew and James, whether you knew this or not, were brothers, and they were both a part of the 12. Interesting. Tax collector. It didn't just say he was just hanging out at the collector's booth. You have some question? Matthew and James and his brother James were among the 12 disciples. Different James, sorry. Yeah, that's the clarification there. But this is Matthew, and he's a tax collector, and he wasn't just like getting his taxes done. That's what it can kind of look like when you read it. Like, he just happened to be sitting at the tax collector's booth. No, tax collectors were not only notorious sinners and swindlers and thieves, they were also properly regarded as collaborators with the Romans against their fellow Jews. They would come against them all the time. And nobody liked the man who sat at the tax collector's office. That was a tax collector. The Jewish people rightly thought of them as traitors because of their work with the Roman government. And they had a force of Roman soldiers back them up to take their taxes. It kind of sounds like the government today, doesn't it? They were most visible Jewish collaborators with Rome. And here we see Jesus drawn to this den of thieves and to say to him, "Follow me." Now, I sometimes wonder, and we talk about this, like, was there more to the conversation? And the disciples are just like, "No, he just said it, and he got up and walked." I don't know. I mean, was it like, "Come follow me"? What, me? Who, me? Who are you talking to? I mean, well, you know, I don't know. Was there more to it? I don't know. It just says he said it, and Matthew got up. Maybe because, as we see throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit is working and wooing, and maybe there was something already at work in Matthew to make him say, "Oh, yeah, I know who that is. I'm going." And he just got up and he followed him. We often have this idea that Jesus would have preferred to hang out with the godly folk more. I don't think so. I used to have this, next brother up, his name is Tim, and he is a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Menominee, Wisconsin, where Stout University is at. If you know Wisconsin, maybe you're impressed by that. And I went there one time when Kelly and I first married, and I got to meet his church. A lot of young people. I remember just seeing people like, I'm from the Nazarene Church at that time, by the way, very legalistic on things. And I remember pulling up in front of their church. It was kind of an old Methodist church, had the big steps coming up from the street, you know. And there's some guys sitting out there smoking cigarettes, drinking coffee, and they had their Bibles out. And I'm like, "Oh, are these some guys you're ministering to?" And he goes, "Oh, those are my elders." And I was like, you know, as a Nazarene, I'm like, "What?" I said, "Why is he smoking?" And he goes, "Because God hasn't dealt with him on it yet, I guess. I'm going to leave it in his hands." And so I met this rough and tumble group of people who were just blatantly honest about where they're at. Their struggles, they didn't pull any punches. They didn't try to put on some air of superiority. And then I had all these people that I went to church with back home who always tried to look and act the right way. I'm not saying what their hearts were like because I can't make that judgment call. And I thought if they were in a room and then these guys, or the fishermen, or the rough and tumble tax collectors, if Jesus walked up, where would he want to go hang out? With all the rough guys, with all the sinners, with all of them. That's where he would go hang out. I mean, he loved those people, yeah, but that's not what I'm here to do. That was not his calling to do. he did what his calling was, and that was to lead the lost to the truth. That's what he was there to do. And that speaks to me as what my job is as well. Jesus was having dinner with Matthew's house. Tax collectors and sinners came and they all sat with him. I love this picture, just picturing Jesus in the midst of all of these guys who've just done the most horrible things. But they're all just in kind of like, probably, in, though they may have not believed at that point, they're probably going, what is this guy about? You know, they're sitting there, they're being, I mean, I don't know if Matthew said, hey, all you guys come, we're going to have a big, I don't know what happened. But they all ended up there. They're all listening in intently to what he says. Jesus put himself, as we see what we're instructed to do, he put himself in the world, not of the world, but in the world. My question for us is this, especially with all this garbage that we're seeing going on, are we willing to do the same for the sake of the gospel? And I say that, and I'm probably going to say it again, but I think we sometimes live a life of safety as Christians. We only hang out with Christian folk. We don't put ourselves in those places because there's things going on I just don't like, and it's just inappropriate, and we don't want to put ourselves there, but then we're hanging out with people. Again, I'm not thinking that's bad. I think we do need to spend time together. That's what the church is for. We come together. We try and encourage each other. We kind of build each other up. But to put yourself in the middle of where the darkness is, I follow several influencers. I'm an Instagram person. I just like it. And I have a lot of these guys who are street preachers and things like that. I'm not gifted at that. Not my gift. I have never been, never will be. I have people say, we're going to go downtown and we're going to go walk the streets and we're going to witness. I'm like, I'll walk with you, but I don't think that's my gift. It's just not. If God tells me to go talk to somebody, I will, but just to go up cold, hey, do you know Jesus? Where are you? I don't, sometimes I just don't see the benefit in that. But I follow this one guy who is an influencer and he only goes to pride festivals, pride events. And he usually stands outside. He's a very, very nice young man. If you listen to all he says, he's very respectful, just like Charlie was. He's not there to condemn you. In fact, people, yeah, you're here, you're condemning. He says, I've not said any of that. I'm just here to tell you the truth of the gospel. And he stands there, but people come up to him and they spit on him and they yell at him and they threaten him and they shove him around. But he keeps going. And I've seen so many. Like the last one, he was at something and somebody caught him off the side and said, I'm here, but he wanted to talk to him about what he was believing. So he has the opportunity to share the gospel in the midst of that. Or maybe plant a seed. I don't know. He's called to that. I am not called to that. I mean, I have lots of ideas that I think we could do. I've had an idea for a long time. I'll throw this out just in case anybody out there or in here ever says, I think I want to do that. I think it would be a great thing for us as a church to rent a booth at the Pride Festival here in Colorado Springs. And then we go with a bunch of Bibles and literature, and then all our message is to the people that walk around is, we're sorry. Hear me out. We're sorry that the church has treated you the way that they've treated you. Jesus loves you, and he wants to do something in your life. That. But here's the problem. You are going to get called every name in the book. You're going to get spit on. You're going to all these things. But to just go and say, I'm sorry, the church, unfortunately, we've cherry-picked sins that you're just outside of our reach and God can't do anything with you. And I think that there's an opportunity to say that. So I'm really sorry. I mean, I've had conversations like that with people in that lifestyle. I've had and where they're like, you know, this is the church, this. I'm like, I am sorry that that's the way it is. My Bible tells me that my job is to tell you about a Jesus who loves you. And I'm not here to judge you. I can't. I'm banned from doing that. I cannot do that. I'm here to only tell you because I don't think you know him and I want you to know him. And then God can take care of the rest. But I think it's time for the church to get more. We are called ambassadors for Christ. Amen? And that's what we need each other. Absolutely. We need to be among each other. But that work that we need to do as ambassadors for Christ is out there. That cute little sign that we have when you leave our parking lot is not there just to look impressive and make us look like really godly people when it says you are now entering the mission field, because that's what we want in this church as a part of every church is to have that attitude that I'm leaving here, I want to go be in the mission field, which could be at home. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be a lot of different places, but to leave with that desire and that passion to be able to find, to actually go in places. Now, I'm not... Let me preface this a little bit. If you have a drinking problem, do not go hang out at the bar. Probably not wise. If you I had a person who was from the past, LGBT background, and said, oh, I'm going to go back and immerse myself in there because I want to minister to those people. And I'm like, you need to walk very carefully in that. You make sure that that is what God's telling you to. Now, he did do that, and he's still, I see him every once in a while online, he's still living for the Lord, hardcore, so I'm glad for that. We need to be careful about that, but that's where we come led by the Holy Spirit, right? But we are commanded to not be of the world, but to be in the world. We're commanded to be in the world. We need to be out there and finding ways to share things with Jesus. I love this statement. My brother probably posted it years ago on his social media, or not my brother, somebody else, because my brother's not on social media, but it's from a British missionary named C.T. Studd. I don't know if you've heard of him before. And he has this little poetic quote that he says, and it's this. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I love that idea. The people that are going there fast to find a way to rescue them. We still need to do things in this church. There's callings within this church to meet the people that God has given us. And of course the Pharisees, here they are. They jump in. And they are opposed to him having this, you know, they just, again, these Pharisees could not grasp what he was here to do. They would not have hung out with any of those people. They just stood back and cast judgment. They had no desire to convert anybody to anything. And they see these supposed Messiah sitting with these low-life people, all the more reason we don't believe that he is who he says he is. And then he states that very clearly, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. That's not why I came. And you have to understand, there was a lot of misunderstandings in that time of what Jesus was coming to do. A lot of people thought that the Messiah was coming to overthrow the Roman government, right? And to change all of that and to bring back the old order into place, but to free them from that. And Jesus made it clear through his ministry, that's not what I'm here to do at all. But I want to say, as we look at this, that attitude that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, not here to call the righteous, but to the sinners. That honestly should be our focus as well. Just as everyday Christians, you may have a position, a job, a thing that you do in the church somewhere. That's fine. That's great. We need that. We're here to prepare each other. But I think too often, as I said earlier on, I think as Christians, we like to hide out in the church. It's comfortable here. It's safe. I can say things and I don't get chopped up. I was talking to a good friend of mine, a brother in Christ here in town, and he has a son that when I knew him as a younger man, he was hardcore for Jesus. He's now gone into the music world, and he now plays with different bands, and his ideals, he's about 26 years old, they're weird places. And he gets very angry, very, very angry with the things that we stand for. But Craig just jumps in there and has conversations with him because he needs to. He goes, what 26-year-old do you know had everything figured out? And I'm like, you're right, too true of that. But we too often hide out and don't put ourselves in those situations or to the conversations. You know, those people at work that you don't want to talk about Jesus to because you know what they're going to say. Well, you know what? My Bible says that you need to be prepared in season and out of season and that you need to be able to talk about those things and talk in such a way, like use the example of Charlie Kirk. You may not like some of his politics, that's fine, but watch his way that he talked to people. He knew the facts and he would talk to you about the facts and do it in respect and love. And when you'd walk away, he'd say, thank you so much for coming to the pulpit, for coming up and talking. And just that attitude, to have that attitude as we go out there, that there are people maybe across the street, maybe family members, and we avoid it. Let's not avoid it. Especially if we feel that time is short, amen? And like I said earlier, we're all in different places. Some of us older folk are like, we want Jesus' return to be on the 23rd. We want him to come back on that day. I'm all for that, and we talk about it, and that's where our main focus at. And then we've got younger families who are like, well, but I want to see my kids grow up. And I got to tell you, I can't wait for Christ to return. I'm any day, right now. Okay, right now, anytime he could do it. I'm good with that, right? But I got to tell you, I got grandkids. I want to see them grow up a little bit. I got a son who I'd like him to find a woman someday and get married someday. I'd like to see, there's a lot of things I would like to see. So it's not that I have I don't desire for Christ to return. It's just that I'm like, well, if he tarries, then there's some things I might enjoy, and it might give me more opportunity to share the gospel with those who are lost. And that's what I want to look at it as, is that there's more time to give to that. So here we have Jesus making very clear to these men who are opposing him that that's not why I'm here. And then it goes on to our third instance in chapter 9. And that is starting in verse 14, and it says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus answered, 'How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they'll fast. No one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth of an old garment, for the patch will fall away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.'" So we kind of probably should break this down a little bit. Fasting. Somebody want to tell me what fasting is? From your own words, what is fasting?
Abstaining
usually from food, and not for the... We sometimes fast to lose weight. That's not the fasting that's talked about in Scripture. It is from my experience and when I've studied through it, it is me abstaining from eating, drinking. You got to be careful about that. You don't want to harm yourself. But maybe just for a time during the day. And that my hunger pains become the spiritual pains. That I'm crying out to the Lord in those times, right? So that's that to draw closer, to fast over situations. I encourage you to look into it. It's not a bad thing for everybody to do. And you need to be careful if your Pastor Jim has a trouble with it because he's hypoglycemic and you can't do that, or he's going to be really, really grumpy. So we don't want that. But to consider that. But these guys are saying, but we here's what's going on. So John mentioned here is the John that's mentioned in the Scripture is John the Baptist. And the ministry of John the Baptist was strict in its character and had emphasis on a humble repentance. Now, John's disciples imitated this, and they showed their own proper humility in the light of their own sin and of their people. So John's primary ministry was to prepare the people for Jesus. So now you can see why he's saying, why would they fast? I'm right here. I'm with them. What you're telling them to fast for, they're going to be experiencing, but they don't need to right now. I'm right here with them, so they don't need to do that. Now, the Pharisees, they were known for fasting, but we know everything that the Pharisees did, almost everything that I can think of, was not done for the right reasons. They did it about twice a week, according to Luke chapter 18, but they did not do it out of the spirit of repentance. That's not why they did it. They often fasted wanting to impress themselves, and I think they were very self-impressed people, or to impress others with their spirituality. In fact, I think that there's this, what's that scripture that talks about when you fast and how you pray that you need to do it in a private way. It's not something that you go, you know, if you're posting about it on social media, it's probably not the fasting that you're trying to draw attention to yourself, you know. And so they did it for all the wrong reasons. I think that John's disciples that were following John, he called his own disciples who eventually then came over and started following after Jesus, but I think they did it for the right reason. But apparently the disciples did not fast as either of these groups did, which is good. It wasn't right for Jesus' disciples to imitate the Pharisees for this hypocritical way that they did for show. Obviously that was right. Nor was it right for them to imitate John's disciples in their ministry because the disciples lived in the experience that John was preparing them for. So it was there. All that he had said were preparing for, they were in the midst of it. Jesus was with them now. But interesting that he says, there will come a day when fasting would be appropriate. This is a slight dark note, and I wonder if those around picked up on it. I mean, we know now. We go, oh, I attribute it to that. But do you wonder if maybe the disciples didn't catch it? I mean, let's just be honest. They weren't the sharpest tools in the shack sometimes, okay? Praise the Lord. I feel the same way some myself. But he says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast. And I don't know if someone went, what? What's he talking about? What do you mean he's going to take away? I mean, we're with Jesus. We're hanging out. We're going to stay this way until the day we die. It's going to be this way all the way to the end. It was kind of a slip that they're going to take me away because I threaten their system.
In the scripture,
Oh, yes. Yes. Absolutely. And we do see about those. And I don't think those are wrong, because we're hearing the what happened for our benefit to know that fasting can be a beneficial thing. So I do think fasting, I consider it. If you're really dealing with something difficult, fast. But choose the time, choose the length, and fast, and but use it for prayer. Use it to talk to God, to draw into Him, to read His Word a little bit more, to seek direction and guidance. And I tell you, I hear a lot of people that do it. I have not done it a lot. Anybody here big on fasting? You do? Yeah. I don't. I haven't in the past. I don't know why I haven't. I just haven't. But I hear people say that they hear things in the midst of fasting that, you know, I'm like, wow, that I probably should. Especially when I'm seeking after something really serious. And it doesn't take, what does it take? I'm not going to eat for the next day. I'm going to pray all day long, which is really what we're supposed to be doing anyway, right? But we're denying something of the flesh to focus in on the spiritual realm. So consider it. And then he says something about wineskins that both are preserved. So that can be a little confusing, and it kind of goes with the patch on the clothing as well. Jesus' reference to the wineskins was his announcement that the present institutions and how things ran of Judaism could not contain what he was about to bring. The new wine that he was to bring, it wouldn't contain it. It would just burst. It would fall apart. He would form a new institution, which is the church. It's us. It's this. That would bring Jew and Gentile together, that didn't separate them like the old system did, in a completely new body. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. So the old ways were not going to be restored. A new way was going to come. A new way would be. And again, I'm wondering, were they really paying attention to what he said? Were they, you know, were they picking up on the things that he was throwing out there and throwing down? Makes you wonder. So that's the explanation of what he's saying there. And then we go on to instance number 4, which is the next bit here, and it is starting in verse 18. While he was saying this, so again, we're following him through the city, basically. He's stopping here, this happened, we're over here, this is happening, we're over here, and this is happening. I don't know the time frame. It looks like it could have all been in one day. I'm not sure. But while he was saying this to those who were listening, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her and she'll live." And Jesus got up and went with him. That's a major amount of faith right there, isn't that? He went with him, and so did the disciples. And just then, as he's making his way to this area where this girl's body was laying, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself out loud, I'm not sure, "If I only touch his cloak, then I'll be healed." And Jesus turned. I think one of the Gospels said he felt something leave him, some power leave him, and he turned. And Jesus saw her and said, "Take heart, my daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd of people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up, and news spread through the region. Another major miracle. We see this woman approach him, and I wonder, was he just walking by and she sensed something? We don't see anything before her. Where was she at before? Had she heard the story? That was the cool part. And we talked about that when I taught about the section about the Magi traveling to see Jesus and how fast the word spread across the region. You know, we think it's fast now with the internet and all we have, but it moved fast there, really fast. And probably more emphasis on it because it was a first person saying, "Do you know what just happened? I just saw this." And we're going to know how much the word meant by the next instance that we're going to see. But this one, this woman, who knows? But she knew something. Had she been looking for him? I'm not sure. But first, he was approached by this woman to go pray, to raise a dead daughter. And I've prayed for a lot of things. I don't know that I've ever prayed for somebody to be raised from the dead. I can't. Anybody pray for that? I've never prayed for that. I don't know. Could, but do I trust that he could do it? I mean, there's churches. Pastor Jim said he's heard other churches within this town talk about raising people from the dead. I've never seen that. I've never seen a firsthand account of that. I don't know that for sure. But do I believe that he could go that far? Obviously, he can because he did it here, and we did it several other places. And Lazarus, all these different things that we see, these instances, we see these miracles, we have to look back at those and go, if he did it then, he can do it today. And that next part, this woman who came out of nowhere to see Jesus. And now, she may have been looking for him. She heard all these stories traveling around, like I said. She may have heard about this man. She's bleeding. She's taken on faith by not even met him yet. She hasn't even come near him yet. But she believed that if I just reach out and grab his cloak, just that touch, and I'll be healed. And she was. She took all that was taking place, all that she had seen. She had faith that this man carried the power of God and could heal her. That she had. And she even said it. And with her touch, the cloak, she had the power, again, because of her faith. And her faith came from experiencing what Jesus had already done. Do you think the same way when you think about Jesus and all that we've read about? Sometimes it's hard. We get caught up in the things that are going on today, and we can doubt. I think that that's, Scripture told us not to doubt because he knows we're going to doubt. But do you ever face trials and your faith goes back to what you've seen? I think that's important, what you've seen him do before. We can be in the midst of a situation that which catches us completely off guard. I say this often in counseling. I always offer everybody that first time comes into counseling, I'll give you $1,000 if you can find anywhere in Scripture where God is caught off guard. It's a safe bet, because there isn't. Where God just went, oh my gosh, how did that happen? I mean, we laugh, because it just doesn't happen. It's God. He knows everything. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows everything in between. He knows the situation that we find ourselves when we find ourselves in the situation. But for us to do what was really more temporary at that time, to look at what had already happened with these other people and go, he can do this. I have faith that he can do this. That he truly has earned my trust with all that he's done. But how often do I, the first thing we go to is, oh no, what am I going to do? Car broke down. What am I going to do? And then we see he enters the synagogue house, and we see this craziness going on. What is this craziness? Now, first of all, the girl is healed, not by her faith, because she's dead, so she doesn't have any. But her father had faith. He had heard and seen everything that had been going on. And even though all of these people were there, and I'll share with you who they probably were, they were probably paid mourners by what we see and how they reacted. It was the custom of the day offered as a display of mourning for a price. So you paid for them to come in and act sorrowful and act like mourners and be, you know, part of the experience of the mourning. And that's probably why they were there. But not out of sincere sorrow. We can see that when they went from wailing to ridiculing Jesus about what he was saying. They were not there for the same reason. And here again, we see the rest had counted her dead, but her father's faith, and she was healed. Touch of Jesus in faith, her father's faith. Here's my question, and I want an answer from somebody or several. Is faith required in healing? Think about it. Think. Is healing, does it require faith? It was an honest question by me, by the way. Yeah? Okay.
I believe it is, whether it's yours or somebody else's.
Okay. Anybody else?
I think God can show himself sovereign in any situation, with or without our
So I agree that faith plays a big role in it. And we see all of these people coming because somebody had faith, because they saw. But can Jesus heal even when we doubt? And I think that's important because sometimes I hear a lot of this in the world today and even from individuals within this church sometimes. This, I claim healing. I claim it. I don't even know where that comes from. But I can't say, yes, God has to heal me. Because I don't know what healing is. Does God always heal? I think God always does heal. I really do think he does. But the healing that we are looking for isn't always what he brings, right? Sometimes it is, but sometimes I have to say, does he heal? If he chooses to. And that's what I pray. I've had people get mad at me when we pray up around here. I've had people pull me off the side and say things like, you prayed that the doctors would bring healing, and I don't believe that. And I'm like, well, I do. God uses doctors all the time. Well, I believe that God can just heal it. I go, I believe he can too, but I also believe that he can use doctors to do that. Well, I don't believe in doctors. And I said, well, then don't read the book of Luke. I mean, really? I mean, the physician he was, I do believe he uses all of those things. But sometimes the healing is not in the physical sense that we think. Did we pray over my wife? She was diagnosed over a year ago with a what is called a blood cancer. It's not staged cancer like you think of, but it is a blood cancer. Her basic, her body makes too many blood cells. Did we pray over her for healing? Yes. Did God bring healing? Yeah, he did. He gave her a hematologist that's amazing. He gave her people that she works with that brought her back to the place where she's at, where if you know Kelly and you're around her, you wouldn't pick up on it, that she even has anything. She believes that healed as in that he took it away. No, maybe he will. Maybe. He could do that. Yes, we believe absolutely that he could do that. But I will not stand before him and go, well, I don't believe in God because I claim this healing and he didn't heal my wife. So, I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Or what it comes down to is this. Dwayne, you prayed for it and it didn't happen. So you know what? You didn't have enough faith. That's the problem. You didn't have enough faith. And we can say that. And that's the most derailing thing we can say to somebody. Yeah, I have too. And that's where that comes with that claiming healing. Well, I must not have enough faith. Yes. Yep. Yep. Were you healed? Yeah. So I think we look at it, we have this idea of what that looks like. And I've had this conversation with people. I don't understand. I prayed about it, and you know, but they're not looking at the bigger picture and what has gone. So back when Kelly and I were growing up, we went to this little Nazarene church on the south side of Des Moines. And in fact, it was called Southside. Anyway, Southsiders, yep. Anyway, we had a couple there that were blind. They had a little girl. It was the most comical thing. She was not. She'd all over the place, but they were both blind. And I felt bad because sometimes he would come to the church and I'd be there working and he'd want to talk to me and he'd stand there and he can't see anything. And I would sometimes forget and I would walk away and I'd come back and he'd still be talking to the spot where I was before. I'm like, oh, I feel bad for that. Anyway, God forgive me for that. But we had a healing service. Nazarenes aren't known for praying for healing, but they do. They do. And we had this healing service and we prayed, anointed with oil. Everybody prayed over, laid on hands. And they were there. Now, I don't know specifically if it was just that, but I know that was part of it, that they said, we're asking if God would take away our blindness. And there's some other things that play it too. They prayed, and he still walked out of the church with his cane. And somebody stopped him and said, so do you want to pray again? He goes, no, I've been healed. Well, but you're still blind. He goes, yeah, but God reconciled in my heart that this is something he's given me. It's a gift, and I need to use it for what it's for. He's going to open opportunities for me to use this. So, yeah, he did heal my spirit now that I can accept it. I'm like, wow. So I think that happens sometimes. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I got to believe Jesus is all over. We only hear bits and pieces, but you have to understand, that's what he did, healed. Now, some people want to turn it into, that's what Jesus is here for. So we're going to go on these healing crusades. Now, if the word of God's being presented, fine. I got a problem with that. But I want to say, I don't know that that's necessarily, I mean, we've all watched Brother Benny Hinn on TV, and all the wheelchairs piled up off the side, and okay, great. But does he always do that? No, he doesn't. So is my faith required? I think God wants my faith. He wants me to have just a little bit. Can he do it without it? Yeah, he can. He can. Yep. So he can. And then here we see again, at the end of it, which is happening constantly, you got to believe this. Every time he stops to do something, the crowd is bigger and bigger and bigger. And all these people are seeing it. And every time he does it, it gets bigger, more and more people. After a while, you're probably thinking, man, can we take a break? And maybe that's what he meant by this next thing. This is the instance number 5, and that is the Jesus with these two blind men. And it says, verse 27, it says, as Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him. Don't know how they followed him, I guess from the noise. Called out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And he replied, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done. And their sight was restored. And Jesus, here's the part, catches me a little bit. And then Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed, could not talk, was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, again, they're in the house, they're leaving the house, here's this demon-possessed man right in front of everybody. And when the man was driven to the crowd, the man spoke after the demon was driven out, and the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees, of course, standing off the side, this is the prince of demons that drives out demons. So, again, as word spread, these two men came in faith, which is great because they saw nothing. That stuck out to me. They didn't see anything. They only heard what other people said. That's how powerful our words can be. They didn't see anything. They didn't experience anything. They didn't even know what he looked like. They didn't know. All they knew was what this is what people said. This is what he just did. Did you know what Jesus did? He did this. And from hearing that, just the words of another, their faith was born and grew. Oh, yeah.
So you're spreading Jesus, yeah. Which they were. It is the word of God.
There was one of the great evangelists. I want to say Spurgeon, but I could be wrong. It was somebody who came to Christ only by just reading the word. Amen. He just read the word and said, I got to follow this. This is true.
I know a couple
pastors. Yeah, absolutely. They believed simply by hearing. And again, we see this question of faith come in. He asked them, do you believe I can do it? Hey, you guys believe that I can do it? Again, I think that's important, even though there were those that couldn't answer that. I think if you're coherent and you came to him, it was a good question at that time. Do you believe it? Well, no, I don't. I mean, I don't know what he would have done. I don't see anybody in the scriptures that ever said that. But I don't know what he would have done. What he would have said, well, then go away.
When he went to his hometown of Nazareth, he couldn't do many miracles because they're unbelievable.
Yes, so that he couldn't do, correct. But nobody came to him and said, heal me. Yes, absolutely. I think that plays into all of this. And I don't even know if these people were truly understanding who he really was.
Amen.
They're still,
I
mean, you think so, but let's be, I mean, they had been preached to by the Pharisees and the scribes so much, and you could see their unbelief. It was kind of a battleground for them. And did they really say, man, God did something to this guy, or no, God did something to this guy because this is Jesus, this is the Messiah. I don't know. They're being drawn to him. He was using the miracles for that purpose and that purpose alone, I truly believe. But then we find this direction, and I find it interesting. I want to see what you think. See that no one knows about this. Why did he say that? Yeah, that's what I said. Maybe it was like, could you just go away and not tell anybody? She's like, I take a break a little bit. You know, it's just getting overwhelming. I mean, you could see, look at, like, as he's saying this, this happened. As he was saying this and leaving this place, this happened. It was just constant, constant, constant. Now, it could have been that. Could have been a, yes? Oh, maybe like a draining of his power? Maybe. But he keeps on going. So, it could have been exhausting. I mean, he is fully man and fully God. So it's possible. I just found it interesting. And I almost wondered if it was done a little bit in jest. I mean, he knows the beginning and the end. He knew what the Pharisees were thinking, and he's telling these two guys to do something that he knows they are not going to do. In fact, they didn't just go out, because honestly, really, you think about it. Even if they said, okay, we won't tell anybody. These are two men who've been blind, that people have been talking to and sharing the gospel. They're walking around with canes, and they step out and start walking. And don't you think at that point they'd be, I mean, oh, I know your voice. You're Dwayne. I've talked to you. Don't you think that the people would at that point know something had gone on? So I don't know why he said it. Maybe in jest, it doesn't say that. I don't really have an answer for that. It's not some deep theological thing that I can slow us down. But because just after that, he didn't pull this demon-possessed man into the building again, where they were at, and you know, say, let's do this here in private. He stepped out. There's a crowd. Demon-possessed man came to him, and Jesus, in full public view, drove this demon out. I have a question about that. Have you ever experienced where a demon was driven out of a presence? Have you ever been a part of that or been around? You have? What? You want to share why, or do you want, if it's personal? Okay. Have you ever seen that? I know of two instances that I wanted to share, and because I truly believe, I encourage a lot of people, like as an example, we have a young couple, Josh and Ashley, and they bought a house down in Manitou Springs, and people were coming by and saying, oh, I remember that house. Does the ghost still live there? And they're like, ghost? And I'm like, okay, so let me just say, you need to be careful. And here's what you do. You walk around with some oil. I said it could be WD-40. It's not the oil. It is the intent behind it. And you pray over and you say, if Satan, there's any presence in this house, you leave. I encourage you to do that. Any of you, wife, husband, if you feel like there's something in your house that is dark, drive it out. Had a couple in our church, when I was in the Nazarene church, I was at an event at the Youth Outreach Center, so I couldn't be there, but they had experience, he had told me about it, that they were like in bed one night and getting ready to go to sleep and all that, and he wasn't dressed, and all of a sudden it sounded like about 20 or 30 people had surrounded the house and were beating on the doors and the windows and the walls. He said it was just, it was throughout the house. So he jumps up and tries to get his pants on. By the time he gets outside, it had stopped and there was no one there. He's like, a bunch of kids just came through the neighborhood and decided to do that just for fun because they saw no lights on. But then, a few days later, he was in the living room. They're watching TV, and the exact same thing happened. Except this time, he was fast. This guy's from Texas, so I'm sure there was a gun sitting nearby. He burst out the door. He says, Tracy, as soon as my hand touched the knob to open the door, it stopped, and there was no one there. And he said, I went, okay, this can't go on. And so he said, I called the pastors and the elders. He goes, I couldn't get a hold of you because you were bit. And they came out and they prayed over the building. And he said, and they cast out every possible demon. And he said, after that day, it never happened again. Another instance, young couple that worked for me at the coffee shop downtown, they ended up getting married. And he started sharing some things with me. And I went, there is something in your house just by what you're sharing with me. And he's like, you know, and everybody was like, well, come on, this is mumbo jumbo, this is a ghost. I'm like, I don't know. There is something dark in your home. And if you can sense it, he goes, I agree. And I'm like, okay, then go drive it out. He goes, well, don't you need to come do that? And I go, no. You hold the same power, my brother. I said, so you either do it with your wife or you wait till she's not there and you take this anointing oil. I gave him some. You walk through the house. You say, Satan, if you're in this presence, I said, pray over every room. When he got to the hallway or the living room, I can't remember what it was, he said, I'm praying and saying, Satan, leave this house. And he said, and this is, you know, some people are good at making up stories. This was not a boy that ever does. He's very logical. He said, the screen door burst open on my house.
And don't come back?
Yeah. Now, I just said, really? Satan can't make it through a screen door? I mean, but he chased it out. And we've had lots of people. I had a young girl that called me the other day, a while back, and she was not sure if she was saved. We prayed. She had dealt with the occult. She was telling me about things that were happening in her house, people that she'd wake up and see standing in the corner. And I said, let's just pray over this house right now. And we did. We prayed down fire and brimstone on that house, right on the phone, and she got done. And she was like, oh my gosh, I feel exhausted now. And I said, okay, now your job begins, because you're going to do what I'm going to tell you. She goes, don't you need to come do it? And I go, no, I do not. If you want somebody with you, do you have a friend? She goes, I do. I have a brother who's a brother in Christ who's a friend of mine. So I said, go get him, bring him over, pray over that house. Every time you come to some place that just feels dark, look what's there. She had books. I said, put them all in the garbage can, haul them out to the garbage, put them out there, and pray over them and say, Satan, be gone from my house. And she did. I got a letter. She never came to visit here, but I got a letter from her mother that said, after the prayers and after they did what they did, it was no longer there. There was no darkness. I'm like, so there are demons. And I do believe in that. And I do believe in casting out demons. I do question a little bit with people who cast demons out of people who are saved. I believe that God can inhabit a place. He can be, his presence can be there. But I have light. I don't think he can be in me. He can try and influence me. He can get me to trip up, and we need to know that. So Scripture does not tell us how the demon was driven out here. It just says he did it. It's the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. I'm pretty sure he's like, get gone. That was it. It was over. It doesn't even describe how he did it. And again, the crowd was amazed, and nothing like this has ever been. And again, the public continued to spread the word and the news. And again, we see these pious religious men who just couldn't get it. They were blind. Don't ever let us get to that place we are so blind to not see the things of God, to see that God is moving, even in the darkest things. I want to be like the crowds that were in awe and spread the word. That's what I want to be. That's the person that I want to be. To see how Jesus does it by sharing the stories, what God has done for us, in us, around us, but how he's healed us. You know, opening doors of somebody saying, Kelly had the other day an opportunity. We do a backyard ministry. We do backyard gardening. We have a backyard farm. We had ducks. We have chickens. We have rabbits. We have all this stuff, bees. We garden. We do all these things. But we do it. We started doing it because we love it, but then God opened the door for all these people to come in who, if I met them on the street and tried to tell them about Jesus or tell them about God, they'd be like, step away. But now they're in my yard. Amen. And they get to hear about it, and I get to talk about how God created the bee. And if you look at how a bee functions and how it runs the hive, you can't just say, oh, that's just by evolution. It's crazy what happens in there. Or that a chicken, ducks is an example. The ducks will lay eggs all over the place. They're dumb. They'll lay them everywhere. And if they have a male duck, obviously they can be fertilized eggs. But they could lay out there for a long time. And then all of a sudden, the female duck goes, I think it's time. So she starts gathering the eggs. And how a duck can move an egg, it's crazy. But they can with their little feet. And they'll take it, they'll gather them into a spot, and they'll sit on them. And those eggs that have been in stasis for all of that time instantly start to grow. And I'm like, isn't God amazing? So I get a chance to be able to share that. I use that because I want to be like that. I want to be able to share that story, those stories. There's a lost world out there, honestly, that's looking for hope. They really are. They're looking for something, but they're grasping at the wrong things. And we have the answer. So in the final closing, Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed by all of these religious leaders. They were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he pulled his disciples off the side and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to his harvest field. This is a call to us, the church. In this dark world without hope, there is a message to proclaim. There is a message to be shared. We got to stop hiding inside the church or just saying, that was a great sermon, Pastor. By the way, I hate when people tell me that. I mean, no offense. You do that out of kindness. But I mean, it's like, I would rather someone go, man, that really hurt. You know, that hurt. Thanks a lot, Pastor. You know, but it's a good sermon, and then we walk out, and we drive out of the parking lot, and nothing that we do shows that we are driven by the purpose that Jesus was driven by. And that's a problem. And we've got to change that. The church has to change that. If we are in the last days, all the more reason, we've got to change that. And who are the workers? We are the workers. We're the workers he's talking about. He's like saying, look at all these people. It's like him standing at There used to be at Memorial Park for 4th of July, there used to be fireworks there. If you've ever been to that, it's crazy how many people show up there. You'd be like him standing on the edge of this going, see all these people? They all need Jesus. And there's nobody, we need workers to go out there and do that. He's looking at us and he's saying, you guys are the disciples now. You are the workers. And where are the fields? They're really everywhere. There isn't a place that we go that doesn't have an opportunity to share the gospel. Now here I want to finish up with this. So how do we do that? Because we've got this vision from Jesus of what he's doing. His purpose, his drive is to find those who are lost and bring them to hope, whether it's through healing or whatever the case may be. And to speak, he's going to speak the truth to people and some are going to come to salvation there. But the first thing, how do we do this? The first thing is we need to accept the calling. Everybody's been called. Barry, you've been called. Susie, you've been called. Dwayne, we've all been called to do this, to share the gospel. There's nobody that's outside of the calling. I'm sorry if you're saying, well, that's just not my gifting. Well, there is somewhere in there that it is. Or you need to learn it because there are people that need to hear it. So first, we need to understand we are called to represent. Okay? We got that? We all agree? We hear an amen there? Second, by continually seeking God and his perfect leading. Because I need to know where to go and when to say it and when not to say it. I need to know, like, I'm not good at walking down the street and just calling people out while I'm walking. But I have in the past. My friend and I used to walk downtown, get coffee and walk, and God would just say, hey, there's a guy over there. I mean, we'd get this coaxing. He's like, I feel like we're supposed to go talk to him. Me too. And we'd sit down and have a long conversation with a homeless person on the street and be able to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was great. So to be continually seeking God and his perfect leading on how can I do that. Not just saying, Lord, if you want to. I mean, if I have to. But to say, no, God, I want to be used to share the gospel. And I want to be used today. Later today, if I'm going somewhere, I want to be used by him to say something. To be ready in season and out of season. You got to be ready. Our study of God's word is not just, hear this. Our study of God's word is not just for our own consumption. It's not. We take from it, and we should. We do need to know it. We need to understand it by reading it and coming under knowledge of it. But it's there as a tool to be used. And you can be surprised how many times that I have stepped up to a conversation and I've been like, Dwayne, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I pick on you a little bit. But get through the situation, you're like, where did all of that come from? I have no idea. That came out of my mouth, and I wasn't even prepared for that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So to be prepared, not just because we're consuming it, to be prepared to say, okay, God, I'm armoring up, I'm preparing, I'm getting my tools together because I'm going to go out today somewhere. I'm going to be near somebody, and I want to be ready. And if you lead me to say something, then I want to be able to say something. And I think we've got to start doing that. And then to live a life with intention, and that's kind of what I just said right there, where we walk through our day prayerfully asking God to give us fertile ground to plant seeds. Honest, let's be honest. We are so easily distracted. I'm going to Walmart. I got something I got to do. We walk past 40 people, and we get what we got to get. And I always pick on Walmart, but wherever it's at. And we're not prepared and praying when walking through, Lord, is there something? You know, do you want me to say something, Lord? I've heard people do that. They walk up to somebody in Walmart and just start sharing the gospel. Yeah, and he's here at church today. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to be like that. To live a life with intention, but to walk in his perfect leading, to seek it, ask for it, to when you leave here today, if you're going to stop by the store, Lord, I want to be able to share the gospel. Is there an opportunity here today? Show me. Yeah. Oh, what's going on over there? We just walk on by. Yeah. Hey, God gives us. God. Yeah. God can give us the discernment to pick up what's going on in somebody's face. You've walked past people and you thought, they don't look too happy. Hey, are you okay? You know, we to be observant, to pray for to that, to ask for that, to live a life of intention. And then also understand this. You got to fight the devil's schemes to distract you and make you ineffective, because that's what he wants you to do. He doesn't need to make you fall off into the deepest, darkest sin. He just has to make you go, no, I'm going here. I'm going to go walk through my day, and I don't care. I've got things I need to do. And acknowledge that Satan's prowling around like a lion. We see him trying to go after Jesus constantly here, and we'll see it throughout the rest. But let's go back to that one statement. It is not the healthy who need a doctor. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. We have a job. We are called his. We are his disciples. If we put ourselves right alongside him, we live in a world. We live in the jobs. And again, you know, we've talked about that too. It's we have jobs. Some jobs are like, I don't want you sharing the gospel. I work for Home Depot Corporation. I moved into management. And when I moved into management, they're like, okay, so we know you're a pastor. You cannot go around preaching the gospel. And I'm like, okay. But does that mean I can never talk about it? And they go, well, what do you mean? I go, what if somebody asked me? And they go, oh, if somebody asked you, you can. I'm like, oh, cool. I'm going to do everything I can. And I did. People come to me, can I ask you a question? What you don't talk about partying and stuff like this. Or whatever it was. There's be different things they'd lend me. I'm like, oh, do you want to know? Yeah, I do. Okay, well, cool. I'll tell you. So there's ways around everything. And again, Satan's just trying to shut everything down. So there you go. Chapter 9, and we're going to continue to follow him. And next week's going to be the best preacher ever is going to be here next week. No comments from back there? John Mark. John Mark's going to be preaching through chapter 10. It is the calling of the 12. It's going to be a good